very, very enjoyable. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 this evening. And I'm going to actually do something. We're going to still do our study on prayer in the book of Acts. But there's something that I'm doing that's just a little bit different, and that is this. The next lesson that I should have taught last week was a lesson in regard to how to enter into the presence of God. It actually is our seventh lesson on prayer in the book of Acts. So far in the book of Acts, we have seen how to wait for the promise of God, chapter 1, verse 14, how to choose new spiritual leadership, chapter 1, verse 24, how to maintain a strong church testimony, chapter 2, verse 24, how to prepare for a miracle, chapter 3, verse 1, how to have power through prayer, chapter 4, verses 24 and 31, how to mum murmuring, last lesson I actually taught to you a couple weeks ago, chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, and then last week I was to do how to enter into the presence of God. And the two verses there that deal with prayer don't actually use the word prayer itself, but it clearly is a prayer, and it's that prayer of Stephen in chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. Here's what we read. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And they prayed, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So you can see very clearly their prayer in regard to Stephen as he enters into the presence of God. Now what I'm going to do is I'm preaching this coming Sunday morning on Stephen. Actually, the title of the message is going to be Remembering Stephen. So rather than go ahead and do this lesson plus overlap, we're just going to go ahead and deal with that fresh on Sunday morning. Remembering Stephen is what we're going to be looking at. So tonight, we're going to be back on schedule by looking at chapter 8, verse 15, as well as chapter 8, verse 17. And tonight, the eighth lesson, the eighth reference to prayer in the book of Acts is how the apostles shared the Holy Spirit with Samaria. How the apostles shared the Holy Spirit with Samaria. Here's what we see in chapter 8, verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And then if you notice verse 17, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So this is our eighth reference to prayer in the book of Acts, how the apostles shared the Holy Spirit with Samaria. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it's a delightful time for us to come together and worship and see one another and fellowship with one another. We are so thankful that we are not the only ministry doing that tonight, that there are many other ministries throughout Greenville, throughout South Carolina, throughout our country, and even around the world that are taking an opportunity in the midweek to take time to worship you together. So we thank you, Father, we're a part of that, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to be together this evening. But Lord, you know our primary desire is to hear from your word tonight, that we might come together and see what you have to share with us that can strengthen our life spiritually. So we pray your blessing upon this lesson that we share now. Help us to see things in this chapter that you would have us to see. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we go into this eighth lesson then, in regard to prayer, we are looking at how the apostles shared the Holy Spirit with Samaria. Now this is a very, very wonderful passage of Scripture. It starts out in chapter 8, verse 1, by saying this, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now you might think it's strange when I said this is a great passage of Scripture tonight, because persecution isn't very pleasant, amen? And persecution that causes people to scatter certainly isn't very pleasant. We're going to see a little bit about that in a moment. But it is a great passage of Scripture when you think about what we learned early in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Do you remember that passage? Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and here are the words. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Now, they had been great witnesses in Jerusalem. We've seen that through all seven of these chapters. And unto Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So in chapter 8, verse 1, when you read that, you're recognizing that this is the second step in fulfilling that great commission. It's been in Jerusalem. Now it's going off into Judea as well as into Samaria. So it's a great passage of scripture, even though it came across through some difficult circumstances through persecution. Now, with that in the way of introduction, let me give you a couple of points for an outline tonight. First of all, we see this. Persecution brings scattering. Persecution brings scattering. The first four verses of chapter 8 point that out. You saw the word in the first verse we already read. It says, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions. And the reason they were scattered abroad is because of verse 1 again, the great persecution that was against the church. And here's what happened when they were scattered abroad. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, there's our word again, went everywhere preaching the word. So we notice persecution brings scattering, and there was a great persecution, and the key word here is the word havoc. And the word havoc is the idea of waste or desolation or a wide general destruction. And Saul was so bringing on such pressure and persecution upon the people that they no longer stayed in Jerusalem as a group, but they began to move out of Jerusalem into those areas of Judea as well as Samaria. You know, that was God's plan in the beginning, back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Amen? But you know, we all have what we might refer to tonight as our comfort zone. There's things that we just become comfortable with. And a lot of times we become comfortable with it, and even if it goes badly, we still kind of are at least comfortable with it. Things may not be done properly, but we're still going to stick with it because we're comfortable with it. But persecution and tension and pressure sometimes forces us out of our comfort zone to do what God wants or intends for us to do. The believers were in Jerusalem. That was their comfort zone. They were thankful for the thousands being saved and baptized. That was their comfort zone. They were worshiping together, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, outlined, and fellowshipping and breaking bread from house to house. That was their comfort zone. But God's will was for them to go into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So God allows persecution because the persecution caused them to what? Scatter and do what God intended them to do in the first place. So Saul wreaks havoc after the death of Stephen, and then you'll notice in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now that's something you don't want to miss. The beauty of this is the folks did not get discouraged because they had to leave. They didn't get discouraged because they had to flee for their life. They didn't get discouraged because they had to leave their homes and their businesses and their families. They recognized what God had done in their life. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ was preeminent in their life. So wherever they went, they took the word of God with them and preached to the people that they ended up settling with. Isn't that beautiful? You would have thought maybe they would have become bitter and said, you know what? I worshiped God in Jerusalem and I had everything made. And then this persecution came and God let me down. Therefore, I'm giving up on God. I'm not going to talk about him. I'm not going to name his name. But that's not what they felt. It was so embedded in their heart what Jesus Christ had done for them, and so embedded in their heart what Jesus Christ could do for others, that even when they were scattered by great persecution and lost all that they had, they realized the most important thing they had was verse 4, the word of God, and the ability to preach the word of God to those whom they were going to be living with now. So you notice that in verses 1 through 4, persecution brings scattering. But the second thing I want you to note this evening is this. Preaching brings salvation. Preaching brings salvation. We've got a reference to the preaching in verse 4, but now we pick it up in verses 5 through 8 and watch the results of these people and their preaching as they're scattered abroad. Then Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. The preaching of verse 4 brought salvation in verses 5 through 8. Now, I want you to note a couple of things with me here. Number one, Philip that's being referred to here in verse 4 is not Philip the apostle. You'll notice back in our passage that we already read that when these folks were scattered abroad in verse 1, it said they went throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So Philip the apostle stayed in Jerusalem. They were the pillars of the church and stayed there in that city. But this is Philip the deacon. This is Philip that we found, for example, back in chapter 6, how to mum murmuring. And you go back to verse 5, and when he said, choose you out seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom that you may appoint over this business, you'll notice in verse 5, after the name Stephen, you find a man named Philip. And that's who we're looking at here. Philip, who was a deacon there in chapter 6, or a servant in chapter 6, now is an evangelist in chapter 8, going about teaching and preaching the Word of God. You'll notice also he's in other passages of Scripture. You'll see him in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. You'll also see him later on in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. He's actually referred to there in Acts 21, verse 8, as Philip the evangelist. Now, I think that's very important to us to recognize, and we're going to see more about that Sunday morning. You see, these servants, like Stephen, and these servants, like Philip, knew their Bible and were not ashamed to preach and teach the Word of God. Everything didn't rest just upon the shoulders of the apostles. And just like today, everything shouldn't rest upon the shoulders of the pastors. We who know the Lord, we are serving the Lord, ought to be out preaching and sharing the Word of God too. Stephen gives us that example, as well as Philip gives us that example. The second thing I want you to note is this. Not only does preaching bring salvation, Philip the evangelist, but also preaching brings salvation. Look at the joy in the city of Samaria. Whenever you see people getting saved, you find what? Joy. Here's what we see in verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. We had an opportunity last night to have dinner with some friends. They're friends from Jacksonville, Florida. They're actually from Massachusetts, and they got transferred to Jacksonville. We met them. They became a part of our church. He's a very active part of our church now. And he has a brother that lives up in this area. And they're in the northwest end of Greenville, and their pastor resigned at the first of the year, so they're without a pastor. And last night we met together for dinner. The folks that were up from Florida, as well as the folks that were here, met together and just had some fellowship. And as we were meeting, the first thing that this man had to say to me was, Pastor, it was amazing. Sunday night, we had a couple come in and they got saved. And he went through the whole story about the salvation. And he said, you know, he said, we're going through a disappointing time right now. You know, our pastor's left and we're looking for a pastor and whatever. And he said, we've got different men in the church preaching and we're going to make a decision about an interim. We just don't know what to do quite yet. They have some issues there. And he said, but you know something? He said, everybody was happy Sunday night. That's how it works when someone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, isn't it? There's always not just joy, but there's what? There's great joy and a real boost to the spirits of those who are doing the preaching and doing the sharing of the gospel of Christ. So that's what we find, secondly, in our passage tonight. We see persecution brings scattering, and we see preaching brings salvation. But now, number three, which we're going to spend most of our time at, is this. Progress most often brings problems. Progress most often brings problems. We already saw that in Acts chapter 6. They were internal problems. The church was growing. The widows were being neglected. There was a problem to be dealt with. It was prayed over, And they picked out seven men and appointed them over this business. And then the word of God increased, and those who many believed. But when you look at this passage of Scripture, there's the scattering. You look at this passage of Scripture, there's salvation decisions being made. Now we pick it up in verse 9, and this progress most often brings problems. And the first problem we're going to see in this section of Scripture tonight is this, the problem of Simon. The problem of Simon. He's actually in two sections. He's in verses 9 through 13, and then we see him again in verses 18 through 25. Let's read about him and then take a look at him. Verse 9, Acts chapter 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them, astonished them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when I first look at these verses, and we're going to read just that first section, 9 through 13, we'll read 18 through 25 in a moment, you'll say, Pastor Macedo, I think you got it wrong just a moment ago. You said progress most often brings problems, and you just read a great passage of Scripture where the town sorcerer or wizard or magician who is leading the people astray comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and ends up being baptized. How is that a problem? Well, it is true. As we look at Simon, first of all, we see him as a sorcerer, verses 9 through 11. And that is, he had a lot of power and wielded a lot of influence over the people. They thought he had some kind of special connection with God. You'll notice, as I mentioned to you already, that there were many who believed and were baptized in verse 12. And then Simon himself is pointed out specifically in verse 13 that he himself believed also, and when he was baptized. So Philip, who's doing the baptism here, I'm assuming, might have had some others working along with him, heard his testimony and said, what doth hinder this man to be baptized? Nothing. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made a profession of faith. Let's go ahead and baptize him. But you'll notice here that it really was a false profession of faith. It was looking good on the outside, but inside something was wrong. You say, that's a big accusation. I know it is. Let's pick it up at verse 14. Pick it up at verse 18 and see that. Remember I said there were two sections here about Simon? Listen to verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall and bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon, and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Now, you notice what I said a moment ago. I believe this was a false profession. I believe that Simon was going along with what he was seeing, made a profession of believing, had so convinced everybody that he went ahead and was baptized. But the truth of the matter is, he thought there was something in regard to money rather than in just what? In just faith. Now, you might look at this at first and you might say, Pastor Macedo, I think you're being very harsh on Simon. I think he maybe just didn't understand something and just needed it explained to him. But you'll notice Peter, who was there, Peter, who was working with Simon, Peter gives the evaluation of Simon, and he says what? Simon, verse 21 of Acts chapter 8, repent therefore of this thy, what's the next word? Wickedness. And pray God, Simon, you're not there yet. You've messed up. You've got to go further. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We know now what's in your heart. And now we're asking you to what? I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Verse 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come unto me. And all of what I just read stems from verse 21, which says this, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now let's look back again for just a moment. Our teens have just come in, want to make sure they can catch up with us. We're looking here at Simon. We're looking at the church is growing. There's progress being made. It's being scattered from Jerusalem out to Samaria and the Judea and Samaria. We also notice there's salvation decisions being made, verses 5 through 8. We've already looked at all that. Now we're seeing in verse 9 and following more salvation decisions being made. And we're seeing the leader of the town, this sorcerer or magician, getting, quote unquote, what we would say, saved. Because it says in verse 13, Simon himself believed also when he, and then when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, that's what we would think of with salvation. If anyone was to come to me tonight and say, Pastor, I've never been baptized, how can I be baptized? My first question would be, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you believed? If you have believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the next step is to be baptized and give public profession of your faith in Christ. This is what Simon did. This is what Philip believed. And he went ahead and what? Baptized him. And then Simon sticks close to Philip because, remember, Simon had been the leader in that area. Now he sticks close to Philip and he recognizes, wait a minute, these men are praying and laying their hands on so people can get the Holy Ghost. I want that too, and I'm going to use what? Money, verse 18, to get that. And that's when Philip chides him and says, thy heart is not right in thy sight. Simon, you need to pray. You need to repent. You need to truly believe. You've given all the appearance of being a believer. You've even followed him in believer's baptism. But Simon, your heart is not right with God, and you need to pray. Now, Simon makes a mistake here. Did you catch it? Philip says to him in verse 21, for thy heart is not right in thy sight. And he gives him the answer. You know, there's not a preacher alive worth his weight that doesn't tell somebody when they're doing something wrong, but then tells them how to make it right. In fact, a lot of times people will say about the Bible, oh, I don't really like the Bible. It tells you you can't do this, you can't do that, and you can't do this. Well, you're not reading properly. The Bible will tell you what not to do and what God's displeased with, but it will always follow up then by what you can do and be pleasing to God. It's always there. And the same thing's happening right here. Simon's being rebuked because your heart's not right with God, but now I'm going to tell you what to do, Simon. Repent therefore, verse 22, of this wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. His heart wasn't right. For I perceive that in his heart is what? Gall of bitterness. Verse 23, in his heart is what? The bond of iniquity. And then verse 24, Simon prays and asks God to forgive him. True or false? False. Boy, it's good when you watch your Bibles. I can't trick you, can I? It's false. Instead of Simon praying, he asked what? Philip to pray for him. Folks, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. If you were unsaved and you would come to me and say, Pastor, I'm unsaved and I want to be saved, would you pray for me? My answer would be, I can pray with you, but you've got to pray for yourself. Your prayer has to come from your heart, and you have to repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do that for you. Wish I could. It would sure be a lot easier, but you've got to do that for yourself. And it was interesting, we dropped some things off for the yard sale today. That's going to be quite a yard sale. And I'll tell you what, John's got a beautiful shop there. He built a beautiful shop. It's an absolute mess, though. I walked in, and it's just a disaster. It's just got stuff everywhere. Of course, that's all for the yard sale. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. But as we were talking to Tammy, it was interesting. She brought something out, and you didn't realize this, Tammy. You didn't know I was going to be covering tonight, but it covers this beautifully. She said, I wonder how many people miss heaven by 18 inches. How do you miss heaven by 18 inches? You jump up and you grab and you just miss it? No, because you can have it in your head, but not fall down to 18 inches to your what? Heart. And what we're looking at here is a classic example of that tonight. Simon had it in his head. It says he believed, verse 13. It says he was baptized, verse 13. But he didn't have it in his heart because Philip says, verse 21, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And what you need to do, Simon, is you need to pray ye to the Lord, verse 24. I'm sorry, you need to repent, verse 22, and pray to God. But instead, he asked Simon to pray for him. I'm sorry, he asked Philip to pray for him. You know, as far as I can tell from these scriptures, Simon never did come to a place of repentance and salvation. Even though he looked like he did, even though he initially acted like he did, his heart wasn't right. I wrote down in my notes for us tonight this, danger. Man may outwardly be in fellowship with the church of God, but not be in fellowship with God himself. He can only do that if his heart is right. So we see Simon in this situation. It's a sad, you remember I said progress most often brings problems, and there was this problem of Simon confusing believing in his head with believing in his heart, willing to accept in his head and be an example and have people look up to him, but not willing to take it into his heart and bow his knee unto God and the only Savior, Jesus Christ. So now I want us to take a look at a second problem, though, and that is the problem of Samaria. Now remember, Samaria was considered by the Israelite people to be dogs. You know, you talk about discrimination and you talk about inequity. You had it back in Bible days. If you remember, what happened in Samaria was the Jewish people intermarried with the Gentile people and they become a mixed breed of people. In fact, it was to the extent of this, if I can just use this wall here for a moment, it was the idea that when people traveled from the south of Israel, John chapter 4, and traveled up to Galilee in the north, they would actually go around Samaria that was in the middle. They went around Samaria. They actually made their trip longer because they didn't want to go through that place. They hated those people so much. Now you're finding this mixed breed of people, Gentile and Jewish combined, right in the middle of the country. Now you're finding them coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, there's a truth that the church doesn't understand yet, and that is this. The Jew and the Gentile become one in Christ. Back in the Old Testament, yes, Israel was the apple of God's eye. In the New Testament, it's the Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. They become Christian and they become equal. Now, how does he express that? How does he get that across? Well, he gives a visual lesson here. And the visual lesson is the laying on of hands and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And here's what we see beginning at verse 14, going down to verse 17. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. This is new to them now. Gentiles hadn't been believing yet, not a great number of them by any means, let alone the city of Samaria. So they send the Apostle Peter and they send the Apostle John. And interesting about this, what a combination they were. Peter is the bold one, zealous, rash, and impulsive. Those words summarize Peter pretty well. And John is the mild, gentle, tender, persuasive one. So they send these two men out, but they send them out balanced. They got Peter and they got John and say, go into Samaria now and find out what's going on there. I mean, we've got a deacon, quote unquote, Philip, who's gone down there preaching, and we're hearing all these people are getting saved and they're Gentiles. So Peter and John go down. who when they were come down, verse 15, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. This was an act back in the book of Acts that showed when people became believers. It doesn't happen today, but it happened back then. It happened on the day of Pentecost when the people believed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now it's happening here as they're going into Judea and Samaria. We'll see it again happen later in the book of Acts. It was kind of a sign gift that God gave to show, look, we're all one here. We have the Holy Ghost as Jews, and they have the Holy Ghost as Gentiles. Notice a little further with me. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So it was prayer. Remember what I said our title of our lesson was tonight? The apostles, what? The apostles shared the Holy Spirit with Samaria. And they did it how? They did it through prayer. That's when Simon, of course, in verse 18, kicks in and says, man, that was cool. I'd like to do that. How about if I give you some money and I do that? He got the whole thing was wrong. He was in it for the position at that point. He wasn't in it because of his relationship with God yet. And again, there's no record of him getting it right, but I hope somewhere he did get it right. So the Samaritans were saved under Philip's preaching ministry. You see that in verse 12. And then you also see that the Samaritans were baptized under Philip's ministry. You see that in verse 12. But when they believed, that is the Samaritans, Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. But no Holy Spirit yet, and so God allowed this sign gift to be evidenced where they prayed, laid their hands on the Samaritans, and they were filled then with the Holy Ghost. Some method was needed to clearly teach that both Jew and Samaritan, Jew and Gentile, were one in Christ, exercising that one baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, to identify the people as being one together. And thus, Peter and John were sent, Peter and John prayed for them, they laid their hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, showing that they were equal partners in the body of Christ. Great passage of Scripture, isn't it? The gospel now is going beyond Jerusalem, fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verse 8, going into Judea and Samaria, and a little bit later, we'll see it going into the uttermost parts of the earth. People being preached to, people learning that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. People realizing that it was through Jesus Christ that their sins could be forgiven no matter what they were. And by being forgiven, they were saved, and after they were saved, they want to make a public profession of that. Salvation takes place in the heart. You can't see that. Baptism takes place in the flesh, in front of people. And so they were baptized. They were buried with Christ, put in the water, brought out of the water, as they are now alive in Christ. So they believed in their heart. They were baptized, showed their profession of faith, and they went about then preaching the gospel to every creature, just like Jesus asked them to do in Matthew chapter 28, and just like Jesus predicted would be done in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, watching the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's what we find tonight. And you know, it's interesting for me to see this, and I just have to comment on it. When we face persecution, how do we face it? You'll notice again back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen, who was put to death for his testimony in Christ. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. How do we respond to persecution? If someone says something nasty to us because we're a Christian, how do we respond to that? If someone forces us out of a position because we're a Christian, how do we respond to that? If things don't go well in our life because we're a Christian, how do we respond to that? You know, oftentimes God uses persecution and uses trials and uses troubles to put us in the place where he wants us to be and to let our testimony shine forth for him. Let me illustrate this just quickly for a moment, and then we'll go to our prayer time. Can you imagine if you were in Samaria and you're living a life of a Gentile, and you know it's a wicked life and it's an unsaved life, and you're seeing everybody else around you living kind of the same way. And then you start to get reports. CNN, Fox start giving you reports. And you hear on those reports that the Christians in Jerusalem are being persecuted. And you, even as a Gentile, might initially say, good, those people think more highly of themselves than they ought. Those people are just braggocious and boisterous, and I'm glad they're suffering. And then you hear that they're getting driven out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. It's so bad. There's a man named Saul who's actually heading this up and wreaking havoc and things of that nature. And you hear that some of those Christians are actually coming to your town, and you're hearing that some of those Christians are actually going to be living in your neighborhood. What do you think about that? You think, boy, I don't know if I can handle that. I'm not too sure what's going to happen here. I bet those people are going to be ugly. I bet those people are going to be mad. I bet those people are going to be mean. And all of a sudden, here comes some of these folks from Jerusalem into your neighborhood, and you see them rejoicing. Now, wait a minute. They've just been driven out of their city where they had a home, gone. They've just been driven out of their city where they had a business, gone. They've just driven out of their city where they had a job, gone. They've just been driven out of their city where their family was. Now their family's all scattered around, gone. And yet these people have a joy that I don't have. I still have my home, and I still have my job, and I still have my family, and I'm kind of miserable, actually. But these people just lost everything that I'm working for, and they got a joy. And who knows whether some of that preaching was prompted by these Gentiles going up to the person, and Lewis, I'm going to pick on you because I can pick on you, and going up to the person and say, I don't understand. Are you one of those Christians that just came from Jerusalem? Wait a minute now. Didn't you just lose your home? Didn't you lose your job? Didn't you lose your family? Didn't you lose your friends? Why are you so happy? Because I have a friend that sticks more faithful than a brother, and his name is Jesus. But you've lost all your earthly possessions. I know. They're but dung anyway compared to what I have waiting for me in heaven. My house, you know, was a 800 square foot house made out of mud bricks and had window openings, but there was obviously no glass, and I had a thatched roof on the top. But John 14 tells me that my Savior is preparing for me a mansion, and I'm going to be going to that someday. I have a joy. And the Gentiles are looking and saying, you've gone through all of that, and you have a joy in this person you can't see. Just because I can't see him doesn't mean I don't know him. Jesus Christ. And they preached on him, Jesus, and many of the Samaritans believed. I'll tell you what, that makes us kind of ashamed when we pitch a fit as a Christian because our tire's flat. Doesn't it? I got a flat tire today. Man, I can't believe that. Rah, 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 rah. Well, I wonder what the unsaved world thinks when they look at the Christian who's out there banging the car around because he's got a flat tire. Okay? Well, I got a bad report from the doctor today. Well, I can't believe that's happened to me. I wonder what the unsaved think when they watch that versus what the unsaved will think when they see the Christian go through persecution, verse 8. Wait a minute, even great persecution, verse 8? Wait a minute, even to the point where they're scattered and lose every earthly possession they have? Wait a minute, when you see those people still responding with great joy, then you start asking the question, what do you have that I don't have? And the answer is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this passage that has taught us so much about persecution, so much about believing, genuine belief from the heart, not just the head, and just the blessing to know that if we suffer persecution, it does not have to be the end of the world for us. It can actually be an opportunity for us to see other people come to know Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for that gospel message spreading from the Jew to the Gentile, for we're Gentiles tonight. And we are so thankful, Father, to know that we can believe on Jesus Christ just like they believed on Jesus Christ and be one in the same spirit. Thank you for giving that visual lesson by the laying on of hands and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Father, for giving us that wonderful opportunity to know tonight that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have the joy of the Lord in our heart, and we have the promise of heaven awaiting. In his name we pray, amen.